All right, the part of the chapter here in Matthew chapter 22 that I want to focus in on is near the end here, starting in verse number 36. Barry's master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I'm going to be preaching a little bit about this. This is just segueing into what I'm really talking about, but this morning and this evening, both sermons are going to have to do with your heart. Okay, both sermons are going to have to do with you know, how you perceive things, how you do things, but all internally. So I'm not going to be preaching as much on necessarily external sins, but on just who you are, what motivates you, and how you ought to be motivated. And this morning specifically, more of where your priorities lie. And the title of my sermon is Seek Ye First. Seek ye first. When Jesus is asked, hey, what's the great commandment? We know there's all these commandments in the law, right? You've got this whole Old Testament. You've got lots of rules. You've got all these different things. The law, the prophets, you've got all this information here. But what is the great commandment in the law? Like, if you could just say, what's the biggest commandment? And Jesus answers that. He says, you know what? There is a great commandment. The great commandment is you got to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, when you break that down, that's a lot. I mean, he's saying, look, ultimately, this is the great commandment, is that you love God, and not just love God in word, not just love God. Oh, yeah, of course I love God. Hey, do you love God? Oh, yeah. I mean, who's going to say they don't love God? Other than people that don't believe in God, right? If people say you believe in God, you better believe everyone you ask, like, do you love God? Well, yeah, of course I love God. But for the vast majority of people, I think it's all just lip service. I mean, you say you love God, but you're doing nothing to show that you love God at all. And the great commandment is that you not only say that you love God, and you not only just love God, but the Bible says, love God with all your heart. Don't have your heart partial or split up. Hey, you need to give God all of the love in your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Now, we know we don't measure up to this. This is a very high standard, but that is the great commandment. I mean, this is something that, you know, your thoughts, your heart, your soul, this is your being. We ought to love God with every bit of our being. That is the first and great commandment. You say, well, you know, what does that even fully mean, though, right? I mean, obviously, you could start to get some idea for this. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, because he's bringing up the great commandment, and this has to do with the commandments. This type of love starts to manifest itself, and God gives more details and more explanation through his law. And specifically, we're just going to be looking at the Ten Commandments here, the first four commandments, because, you know, in another passage where Jesus said, you know, he's asked about the commandments, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, spirit, mind, strength, you know, and then he says the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God is first and foremost and is supreme, and then loving your neighbor as yourself, you know, loving man is second. And he said, Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So basically, everything, all the details that God points out can just be summarized and encapsulated in one form or another into loving God and loving man. So, but the first commandment, and the most important and the great commandment, is to love God and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to see a little bit on how this plays out, where basically if you're breaking these commandments, then you're definitely not loving God, right? Because that's a summary kind of these various laws that God has instituted, where he gets more specific so that we know, okay, well, this is, you know, God doesn't like this. And if we're doing things that God doesn't like, we're not really loving him. Verse number one, Exodus chapter 20, the Bible reads, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. This should make the most sense, right? Well, if you're going to truly love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, then you can't have any other gods before him. I mean, he needs to be, God needs to be the object. God needs to be the object of your attention and focus and love. And if there's anyone else in the picture, then you obviously don't love God. I mean, if you think about it this way, because this is the way that God mentioned this over and over again through the Bible, when the children of Israel go whoring after other idols and false gods and the gods of the other lands and things like that, what does he say they're doing? They're committing whoredom. They're committing adultery. They're going after some other god, right? When he's the one that's supposed to get their attention. And think about how if your husband or your wife is going off and committing some adulterous relationship with some other person, it's pretty easy to say, yeah, they don't really love you. Because if they really loved you, they wouldn't be going and giving that type of attention to some other person. Because it's dedicated wholly to one. And this is the way our marriage ought to operate. How much more our communion with the Lord? How much more our relationship with God? Right? God doesn't want us going after anyone else but him. And I say any other god, false, obviously they're false gods, but he is to be number one. We can't put anything in between that. Verse number 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So you say, not only can you not have another god before him, you can't even make any images unto these other gods. So it's like this. You imagine, you definitely don't want your wife going around and whoring around with some other guys, but what if she just had a picture of some guy up that she puts up in your living room and just fawns over that picture, every day, and you'd hate that, right? I mean, it'd be like, you don't love me. Now, maybe you didn't go and commit the act, but your heart's not there. Your heart's with someone else, right? And God's saying, look, don't even make these images. Don't even make these idols, these false. Don't have those in your house. Those are representative of these false gods. You should have nothing to do with that. Don't bring that garbage into your house. Don't bow down yourself to them. Definitely don't have anything to do with that, because I'm a jealous God, and I don't want to see that. You belong to me. I've redeemed you with the blood. This is what it means. This is where we start to get a picture and an understanding. Well, the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We can start to get a little bit of a grasp on that, humanly speaking, when you think about marriage. Right? Because you have these emotions, you have these connections, and you think about and you're drawn to your spouse. But again, it needs to be on another level with God. But it ought not to be less than that with God. So you think about especially if you have a really good marriage and you've got a good relationship and you do love your spouse, how you feel about them, how you think about them, how you try to do things for them. Is your relationship with your spouse better than your relationship with God? The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment is to love God. Let that sink in. Because look, and you all know how important it is to love your spouse and to do things for them and care for them and provide for them. If you're men, you provide for your wife. And women, you love your husbands, and you have this relationship where you both end up doing things for each other. And you're caring about each other and thinking about each other, and loving each other. And as important as that family is and as that union is, you need to have a stronger union with God. You need to have a stronger relationship with him even than you do with your spouse. And if you really start to think about it, I bet probably everybody in this room can say, I think I'm lacking in that department. I don't think that I'm loving God the way that Jesus said that I ought to love God. I think I need to do something about that. I think I need to make some changes in my life. I think I need to reprioritize my life, because I'm starting to feel like maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing because that love isn't quite there. So those first two commandments, pretty obvious, pretty easy, I think, that of course you don't love God if you have these other gods and these other images and these other idols set up. But those are number one and number two in the Ten Commandments. And then it says, let's see, continue on here, verse number 7. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How about showing respect to God? Amen. Instead of throwing around the name of the Lord, throwing around Jesus Christ, throwing around, oh my God, throwing around these terms, amen, you don't really love them if you're just treating that name like it's nothing. How about showing a little respect unto God? God's not just your buddy, your homie, your, you know, someone that you just talk to on this really casual basis. You should have a relationship and a close relationship with God, but you know what? That relationship is one of father and child. And just like it's not right for children to just be disrespectful to their parents and talking to them like they're their friend down the street, no, you talk to your parents, kids, with respect. And as children of God, we ought to be talking to our Heavenly Father, but not just our Heavenly Father, but Creator and Almighty God with the respect that He deserves and commands. And Redeemer of your souls, how about that? Add that to the list of things of God and attributes of the reason why you show respect. And you start treating even just the name of God without that respect, you don't love God. You don't love God. And it's amazing how this is just accepted into culture. It's actually kind of bizarre when you really think about it. Since when would the name that is greater than every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, start being used as a curse word or an expletive? How in the world did that ever even come into being? I mean, you would never say that about anyone else. I mean, imagine how silly this would be is if I'm at home and I'm working, I've got a hammer going, and boom, I smash my thumb and I go, oh, Leslie! Right? So that's the name of my wife, right? And just like, I just get real angry. That wouldn't even make any sense. But think about how silly that is. I'm just throwing out that name. She had nothing to do with that. I hurt myself. I got angry. It doesn't even make sense to, and you know what? That's what using a name in vain means. I'm not calling her there to can you help heal my wound? And just saying it out of anger, it's foolishness. And it's also just disrespectful to now start associating her name with something bad, something that I did to myself, and then just associating that with her. And that's what's happening every single time. People are just using the name of God, the name of Jesus, and you're not actually talking to God or like talking about God, talking about Jesus in a respectful manner, the way that you ought to. And this goes far and wide. And you better start thinking about all the ways that you deal with God and God's name in your life. You hear it all the time. And that's why it's easy to start repeating the things that you hear. And that's why you should also be careful with what you're intentionally bringing in yours. Because, some things out in the world, you have no control over, to some extent, what you're going to hear. Right? You go to a job, you go to a grocery store, you're going to hear conversations, you're going to hear people saying things because you're just out in the world. Right? You can't control that. But you can control the TV shows that you watch where people are just going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, over and over and over again. And then you might not say it, but what about your kids? They're hearing that's going on. They're hearing that language. Oh, and then they're going to start saying that? They're going to learn it from somewhere. God forbid they'd learn it at your house where you have the control over what's being said. You have the control over what's being spoken. And Don't sit there and say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. Your heart's not right with God. If it's not that big of a deal to you, you don't love God. You know why I say that? Because it's a big deal to God, because he put it number 3 in his 10 commandments. Obviously, we could see it may not be as bad as committing adultery, going after some other god, but he put it right after that, basically. Saying, you reverence my name, you respect my name, you do not use my name in vain. And you're going to tell me you love God, and you just throw around that name like it's nothing, or even worse, like it's an expletive or a curse word? We see in verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, there's a lot that I can teach on the Sabbath day in general. I'm not going to get too deep into this. But this also goes to respecting and loving God also, because God commanded on a day for you to get rest. There's a lot of symbolism here that Jesus Christ is representative of that rest that we enter into. We enter into his rest because he did all the work for us. So just as God did all the work of creation and then rested, Jesus did all the work for our salvation, and we enter into that rest. So there's a respect for that, and this is symbolic with the Sabbath day of dedicating that day because God commanded it so. He said, hey, you've got 6 days to work, but I'm commanding you not to work on this day. Now, I would say even though we don't have this same Sabbath day commandment in effect in the New Testament as far as not being able to do any type of servile work, you can show your love to God by dedicating him time where it's devoted unto him. Because I hope, you know, what are people going to be doing when you're not doing other work? You're not going to be focused on the things that you need to get done. You're going to be focusing on God and the rest that he's given you. And just dedicating time to God. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Turn if you want to Malachi chapter 1. We're going to get into that a little bit further. And we're just at the beginning. We're just touching on this. You could look at the commandments of God. I chose the 10 commandments, and we only looked at the first few, okay? All of the commandments are summarized by the 2 great commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor. So you can go through the whole Old Testament and start realizing, where am I not loving God as I should? I mean, there's just not enough time in a day to go through all of them this morning, so I'll let that be your homework. Be thinking about that. Be thinking about that. But there's a problem when your priorities get out of line with God, especially if you don't even realize that. And I'm hoping that this morning something will trigger in your heart or in your mind going, I know exactly where I'm not loving God as I ought to, and I'm going to change that today. Because what happens is that we have a tendency to get in routines. We have a tendency to get into habits, and we oftentimes get into tendency into thinking that I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty much all that I could do. Of course I love God. Of course this. Of course that. And then you don't even really stop and take a step back and kind of analyze and be like, wait, do I really? Is it, how important is this really to me? Are you coming to church because you have a relationship with God, or because your spouse does? Or because you just want to please someone else? Are you actually going because you love the Lord? Or are you just going because you just think it's something you need to do? Where's your heart? in Malachi, and we went over this just recently, a couple of weeks ago. I preached through Malachi chapter 2 and chapter 3 a little bit on how the priests were just being derelict in their responsibilities. But if you remember, and you remember the book of Malachi, you know, they didn't think they were doing anything wrong, did they? Well, of course we love you, God. Well, of course we're doing everything. What do you mean we're not serving you? What do you mean we're doing this wrong? What do you mean? What do you mean by this, God? And God's going like, you guys are way off track here. I mean, you're just disrespecting me left and right. You're not doing anything the way you're supposed to be doing. And we're going to read in chapter 1, because we didn't really cover this when I preached on it before, on their sacrifices. And they're just thinking, well, I mean, we're making your sacrifices, God. I mean, we're making sacrifices to you. What do you mean? What's the problem? Their love has been corrupted. And they don't really love God. And the worst part about it is they're blind to it. Now, it's bad enough to not be right with God with the things that you do, but it's even worse to not even realize it. And that's one of the reasons why you come to church, hopefully, is to see clearly and go, wow, yeah, you know what? I need to fix that. And Malachi, this is, you know, God speaking to these people, so we're going to look and see his rebukes to them and see if it applies to us at all. Verse number 6 that we're going to start reading in Malachi chapter 1, the Bible reads, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And that goes also hand in hand with the name of the Lord, using the name of the Lord in vain, saying, hey, if I'm really your father, where's my honor? Where's my respect? You showing respect unto God, unto your heavenly father? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Right? And again, in our society, in our culture, these things are like getting just eroded and wiped away. There's a healthy fear of being a servant for someone else, of them and like being humble, being a servant, and being appreciative and not wanting to lose the job that they're offering to you. And he's saying, if I'm your master, if I'm in charge of what you do, shouldn't there be some fear there that if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, there's going to be a punishment, there's going to be repercussions for that? I mean, that just makes sense, right? I mean, if you're working at a job and you're not doing the duties that you're hired to do, and you're not, you ought to be afraid of what's going to happen because you're not doing your job. But these days, everything's so backwards, it's like, you're going to get some lawyer, or there's some union, and it's going to be like, well, I don't care if he was asleep on the job. I don't care if he showed up drunk. I don't care. You know, he still has to keep his job. It's ridiculous. You think that, like, oh, Pastor Burson, you're crazy. Look, this type of stuff happens. It happens all the time. It does. And it's insane. And you know what? It's becoming turned on its head to where it's like, I thought I was your master. Where's the fear? To where people can't even understand, where's God coming from here? What do you mean you're my master? Where's my fear? I don't fear anything anyway. I don't fear losing my job. Why would I have to worry about that with you? And this is the problem when we stop doing things God's way. Just like the Bible says, you know, hey, if you spare your rod, you hate your son. And that, you know, if you chasten him and you beat your son with the rod, you're going to deliver his soul from hell. Because from a young age, when children start receiving painful infliction because they've done wrong, that's going to introduce a fear of doing wrong, and it's going to help them understand that there's painful consequences for actions. That helps them understand that hell is a real place. That there is a place of punishment and judgment that happens after you die, and that's not some foreign concept. Well, I mean, nothing's ever bad ever happened to me in my whole life. Where reality is not reflecting the truth, like your reality, right? Your existence, you're getting through this life because of this manipulation and people not doing things God's way is causing you to be blind from a truth that is truth, that's reality, that's going to happen, like hell. Hell's existence. You don't see it, but you know what's real. If you start doing all these things to make sure there are no consequences for actions, you know, you're not getting spanked, don't worry about it, you won't lose your job, Nothing bad's going to happen. We'll just prop you up and just make sure that whatever you want to do, whatever filth and wickedness you want to get into, we'll just keep supporting you, and other people will pay for you. And, oh, you don't want to go to work? Well, we'll pay for you. Oh, you want to just get into some perversion? You want to murder your child? We'll pay for you. Go ahead. Do whatever you want. Wicked people are making it so that these things happen. And then there's no consequences, and then you start thinking, like, well, there must not be a God then, not the God of the Bible, because that's not the way our world operates at all. It may not be the way the world operates, but that is the way God operates. But back closer to the text, what we're talking about here, God's saying, if I be a master, where's my fear? Do you fear God? Do you have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord? You ought to. You ought to. When you're thinking about that sin, you know, don't get so caught up, oh, God's just this loving and forgiving and long-suffering. And look, he's all those things, and we need to appreciate that and thank God for all those things and give God respect for all those things. But don't just abuse those things into thinking, it'll be okay. I don't know about you, but if my children start having that attitude, oh, dad or mom, they're just a pushover. They're really nice. They forgive, you know, and start taking advantage of our mercy, you better believe that mercy is going to be stopped real quick. Real quick. Why? Because you start losing that respect, and you're going to start losing that love. We need to love God and have the healthy fear of the Lord. Where is my fear, said the Lord of the hosts unto you, a priest that despised my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? He's saying, you've despised my name. What do you mean? What do you mean we despise your name? How have we despised your name? I mean, we're always talking about your name. Then he explains all these too, because they have these questions. He makes these accusations and he's, you know, rebuking them. And then they're going, what do you mean? Verse number 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. So they've despised his name because they're not honoring his name and fearing his name. They're offering polluted bread upon the altar, which also shows they despise his name. And they're like, well, what do you mean it's polluted? He says, when you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Like, oh man, we gotta offer this up, and and having this bad contempt for God's altar. Like, you ought to be thankful and appreciative and loving your service, not having contempt for it. You know, it should be, I was happy when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, right? That should be, we should be happy to come to church. We should be happy to do things, not like, oh man, I got to do this, oh, I got to do that. You're despising the name of the Lord. Verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? What they were doing is they're like, oh, well, we're making sacrifices. But what are they doing? They're picking the worst of their flocks. The blind, the lame, the sick. Now, God had rules and a law establishing what was allowed to offer as a sacrifice and what was not. And this idea of going and saying, oh, well, I mean, this is just for a sacrifice for the Lord. I'm going to keep the good stock. I want to keep the good stock. I want to keep this back for myself. I know I have to give something, so yeah, let's use that one. That one broke its leg and it's starting to get sick. He's probably going to die anyway, so we might as well just offer that up as a sacrifice, right? There you go. Made my sacrifice. I'm all good, right? It's wicked. And see, the worst part about it, we can look at this and be like, wow, that is shameful, that's disgraceful, that's horrible, and that's God's attitude towards it, but they didn't even realize it. It just become part of their normal behavior. Someone started doing it, and someone else said, you know, that's a pretty good idea. That, you know, I'm looking at their flock now. This flock looks pretty good. They started getting rid of their excess. They started getting rid of some things. Pretty soon, before you know it, it just become a habit for a lot of people. And I could go off on that too, on how that's also why there's standards within church. It's also why there's standards on who's even allowed to come in. You know, if they're guilty of grievous sins, that we don't just let that leaven spread within the church, because those things have a tendency to happen. But look what he says here. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? See, people treat God differently because it's like, oh, I can't see God. And when I offer the sacrifice, I don't see anything happen bad or whatever, so I must be good. It's not the way to view it. That's wicked to hear the thing, because God is merciful and long-suffering. But you know, when he decides to cloud up and rain down on you, it's already done. You better, you know, even if you run for cover, it's not gonna help you at that day. But the point is here, and this is a good point, okay, if you're thinking about your own relationship with God, how important is it to you? Obviously, their sacrifices weren't that important, because there's no way they'd be offering the lame and the sick sacrifice to try to gain the approval of some high up, you know, the governor, the, you know, someone who's famous or powerful, like, oh, look, I got this sacrifice for you. Come over, I'm going to have a feast for you. I'm going to throw this party for you. I'm going to have this banquet for you, and this is what we're going to have. Look at what I have for you, right? When you're trying to impress people, you're going to offer the best. Or if you have respect for somebody, you're going to give them the best. Oh, so-and-so's coming over. Oh, man, this is my, you know, let's roll out the red carpet. Let's, you know, get everything real nice. Let's go the extra mile. And let's do that for this person. He's saying, you would do this for your governor, and you know this wouldn't be accepted of him, but this is what you're giving me? This is what you're giving me? Is God getting your leftovers and your scraps in your life? Ask yourself that. Is God getting your leftover and your scraps? When you make your schedule for the week, oh, what am I going to do this week? Well, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to go shopping, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go on this vacation, we're going to go spend time over here. What are we going to do on Sunday? Well, I've got something else going on. Maybe we could make it. Well, no, Saturday night we're going out real late, so let's just go to church on Sunday evening. Is that how you plan? Now, I'm happy if you come to church. Coming to church once is better than not coming to church at all. But where does God fit into your plans? Where does God fit into your schedule? How important is your sacrifice that you give to God? How important is that? Now, I'm not saying there's not a reasonable time to you know, rearrange your schedule for some things, right? I'm not saying that. So, you know, I'm not going to go into every single possible example and every little detail. You do that for yourself. Like I said, I'm happy every time we have people in church. And I'm going to be happy every time people show up to church. And whether they show up once a month, once a year, every service, I'm happy to see people come to church, right? But you have to decide for yourself, where is God in your life? What is it? Just the leftovers? Is it, well, I'm going to pray to God and talk to God as long as I'm not too tired at the end of the day? Is he getting your leftovers and your time? Your Bible reading. I'm going to hear from God. Well, again, you know, I've got all these other things to do. I've got to go to work. Look, men, you do have to go to work, right? But is going to work more important than serving God? Is it more important? Is it important? Yes. But what's more important to you? And think about that, right? It, you know, people go through all these extra steps. Oh, man, if the governor's coming, we're going to do this and this. But it's just God. It's just God's sacrifice. How about while we're on church, Is your boss going to tolerate you showing up to work 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, 15 minutes late? Oh, sorry, I'm late again. Oh, sorry, I'm late again. Or do you make sure that you're there 5 minutes before, 10 minutes before, because you don't want to lose your job, because that's important to you, because you need to make sure that you're there on time? Oh, but it's just church. It's just church. If I make it, I make it. It's not really that big. How would you feel if I came in? Oh, well, it's 5 minutes past. Sorry, guys. It's 10 minutes past. How important do you think this would be to me if I came in here? Oh, I'm just running in. Hold on, I'm going to preach. And let me pull out some notes. Maybe I can do something here. Now, how much respect would you have for me if I operated that way? How much love do you think I have for God and treat the work that I have to do if I operated that way? How much love do you have for God if you treat God that way? Our assembly times haven't changed in a long time. But what's more important to you? Well, I'm tired. I love that one. I hesitate even bringing this up, but you know how many times I've stayed up till about 4 in the morning on Saturday nights? Because I'm preparing sermons, I'm doing the work, and you know, things have to get done. You think I just don't come to church then? Because I'm not going to get enough sleep. Look, I've showed up a bunch of times getting 2 or 3 hours, and I do that during the week sometimes, and I do that, you know what, I do that whenever I have to do that, because it's important. And it needs to get done. And I'm not trying to lift myself up. It's just, look, these excuses, they're only excuses in your mind because other people are able to do it. Stop making excuses. And honestly, just to give a little bit of explanation too, you know, people, again, these days, everything with the culture is just being, you know, informalized. Even to the church service start times, you know, the trendy churches, oh, we start at 10:37. Right? It's like, that's so stupid. Because the people who can't make 10:30, as soon as you say it's 10:37, they're not going to make 10:37 either. Right? It's just dumb. And you know, it ought to just be, this is the time. But how about even just with the dress and the standards? Like, oh, you go to one of those old-fashioned churches. Oh, I bet you guys, you dress up. Now, look, there's no dress code here, okay? And we don't look down on other people and start judging them. And because here's the thing. People can come, you know, dressed as you see fit. But how would you dress if you were going to a job interview? How would you dress if you were having some other events in your life? And if we're going into the house of the Lord, this is why, you know, you're going to see people in suits and dresses and things that are a little bit nicer, wearing your Sunday's best, as it's called. There's a reason for it. Yeah. It's not to impress other people. Like, if you're coming to impress other people, that's completely the wrong reason. Yeah. And your heart's not right. I said at the very beginning, you know, the sermon is going to be geared towards your heart. And just because people do things for the wrong reasons doesn't make it wrong for you to do it for the right reasons. And it shouldn't steer you away from doing things for the right reasons. Oh, well, they do this just to be seen of men, so we just shouldn't do it at all. No. I mean, the Pharisees like to wear their garments and say their long prayers and stuff and to give money and do, you know, and to tithe to be seen of men. But it doesn't mean all of those things are bad things inherently, right? If you have a lot to say unto God, then say a long prayer. But it's not to be seen of men. It's not to show off your intellect. It's not to do those things, but it's to be real and to pray to God. If you, you know, coming into church, again, there's no dress code. And if you think that you know, whatever you believe on that, with God's expectations, and look, not everyone has everything, has all the same resources either, which is another reason why you definitely don't judge people, because you don't know their situation. You know what people have and what they don't have and things like that. But see, God sees your heart. Are you? And the whole point is this. It's not to be looking on everyone else's outward appearance. It's how do you treat your relationship with God? How important is it to you? Is it important enough to show up on time? Is it important enough to look good? Because here's the thing, there's going to be an extreme. You could say, oh, well, that's pretty extreme. Okay, maybe you see that that way, but then is it okay to just come in, you're rolling around in the mud, and, oh, I'm doing all this other stuff, and who cares, and just you don't care about your appearance at all? I mean, do you think that's okay? I'm going to roll out of bed and wear my pajamas. In this culture, people are doing it. But do you think God's okay with that? If you're just like, well, here's what I got. At least I made it here. Can we maybe decide to do a little bit more than just make it here? Yeah. Now, for some people, that's a big step, just making it here. And God bless you. Right? But I want to see you grow. I want to see people come from just being able to make it here and then progressing to being faithful and grounded and planted and treating all of our service to the Lord with the highest priority in your life. That's what I want to see. See, God gets angry. Let's keep reading here in Malachi chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Look at what it says. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Their heart's not right. They think they're doing everything right and they're great and they're completely failing. I mean, they're offering these lame sacrifices. And he just says, you know what? I have no pleasure in you at all. It doesn't please God. You know, for these people, it doesn't even please him that they're showing up to the altar and that they're doing this service. He has no pleasure in that at all. So when your heart's just not right with God at all, and you say, well, I mean, I came to church, didn't I? He has no pleasure in that. He says, you know what? I'm not going to accept your offering at your hand. I don't even want it. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Should I accept this stuff? Where is God positioned in your life? When it comes to church attendance, when it comes to your Bible reading, when it comes to your praying, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to your appearance, when it comes to your respect for the name of the Lord, where does it fall? Turn to Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, excuse me, Romans chapter 12. Because the Bible helps us understand what's reasonable. You say, Pastor Burns, that's unreasonable. Is it, though? I think the things that I've mentioned today, they don't even come close to what the Bible says is reasonable, as you're going to see in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The few things that I've even covered today pales in comparison to offering your body as a living sacrifice, because that's every day. That's saying, I'm going to offer up my body, and you know what he says? Holy. holy. What are you doing? You're keeping your body holy because you're keeping the commandments, because you're seeing what God says is unholy and what is holy, and you're putting a difference between the two, and you say, you know what, I'm going to be holy. That goes beyond showing up to church. That goes way beyond how you dress for church. I just mentioned a few little things. How about we start getting those little things in place and then expand into every day of your life? But if you can't even do the smallest of things, how are you going to present your bodies holy as a living sacrifice every day unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service? And why is it, that doesn't sound reasonable to me. Okay, would you rather just go to hell? Because I think it's pretty reasonable. I think after God has saved your soul from an eternity of being tortured and tormented in a lake of fire, I think it's pretty reasonable to say, hey, I owe everything unto God. Hey, maybe I should just start living for Him and seeking Him first and giving Him the respect and the honor and the love and the attention that's due unto my Savior. It's reasonable. Now, I get passionate about this because it's important, and I'm not standing here in any way as if I'm better than you. Look, I have my own struggles in this area as well, but we cannot let ourselves get comfortable in our habits and in our routines and thinking, I'm great with God. God, I'm sure, is just perfectly happy with me and everything that I'm doing. We don't want to get in that Malachi priest mindset. If we do have a lot of problems, if we do have areas where we're going, you know what, I'm really not serving the Lord as I ought to be. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I have this in my notes, so I'll just go over it real quickly, but I was going to go over there earlier, but it all goes hand in hand with this. Because we should be giving God our first and our best. Not our worst and our last. God should get first. God gets first dibs. God should get the first devotion of your time in the morning. God should get the first of, how about, your increase. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, when I pay my tithe to God, that is the first amount of money that's allocated. You want to look at my budget? You know what's number one underneath my income is my tithe. When I start allocating my money, it goes to God. When you start allocating your time, the first should go to God. When you start deciding what you're going to do, how you're going to live, the things you do, you know, it ought to go to God first. Decide where you're going to live, you're going to move. How about you think about the things of God? Where am I going to work? How about you start thinking about the things of God? Right? You can't work at a place that's going to be just completely contradictory and sinful to work at, for example. It doesn't mean you have to find the most Christian place in the world, but just, you know, you ought to be considering those things. Be like, yes, I need to work, but you know, it's more important to serve God than it is to disobey God and to make money. And of course, I was bringing up, you know, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance, first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Malachi 3 says basically the same thing, that, you know, you're robbing God when you're not paying the tithes and the offerings. I'm not going to get into all that, except just, you know, this is something that God commands. He demands the first. Demands the first fruits. That's what the tithe is that first 10. The first 1 out of 10, goes to the Lord. And this is all summed up in Matthew chapter 6. Just in general, and this is where the title of my sermon comes from, verse number 31, the Bible reads, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's all kinds of worries and concerns and cares of this world that can draw you away from having God first in your life. And you know what God says? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about the evil that might come tomorrow. You don't have to worry about where you'll be clothed and fed from tomorrow. You don't have to worry about those things because you just seek me first and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. And what a great relief. And what, you know, with all the stresses and with all the cares that we could have in this world, God says, just give me your first. Give me. Now, if you give God the last, this promise doesn't apply. Because he says, seek ye first. That's why people are going to, you think, well, I can't come to church because I've got to work. Because I've got this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. Hey, I would love to be there, but, you know, I can't because I've got these other problems. I was just out soul winning. I got someone saved this week, and I was really hoping to see him today because I was, you know, explaining. You know, they're kind of down on a lot of areas. I said, look, what you need, and I quoted this verse to him. I said, you need to seek God first. I said, you know, I understand how important it is to get a job and everything else, but you know what? You need to make sure that you make the time and you come to church. Because that's where you're really going to be helped. That's where it starts. Show God you're serious about serving him and you actually do it. Because he was talking about it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to say you love God. It's another thing to do it. Don't be one of these people that just says you love God, and then in all of your actions, it's like, I guess you could say you love God. Maybe. I don't want there to be any doubt. And again, we all fail to some extent because the command is to love God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. So hopefully no one's sitting here going, like, that was a good sermon for this person. Like, internalize it, okay? Where are you coming short? Where is God not first in your life? And God knows you have the other things to do, but put him first. God knows there's all these other things. God knows you have a, you know, men have a job to go and do. God knows that women have jobs to do and things to do at home. You know, there's so many things that need to be done. But where's your priority? Where's your priority? Make God number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. God deserves it. It's due unto him. And if you really do, search your heart, if you really do love God, you know, and you say, no, look, I really do love God, then show him that you love him. Show him. It's not about showing everyone else. Show him that you love him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We do love you, Lord. I know our church. I know our church family here. And I know we do love you. And I know there's many people here making sacrifices, Lord. There's plenty of people making sacrifices, even just to be here in this congregation, Lord. We do love you. Lord, help us to identify the areas where we have been slacking. No, Lord, I know some of the areas I've been slacking in my personal life and not giving you the first in my areas. Lord, I pray you please help all of us to be aware of these areas so that we can make the changes, so that we can start moving forward, showing you more love and honor and respect that's due unto your name, because that is the first and great commandment, Lord, is to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we can just be more pleasing in your sight. We want you to use us to be servants and to help other people get saved, Lord, and to be a light that can shine, and not just shine, but could shine brightly in this world. God, we do love you. Please help us. We're sinful. We need your mercy. And but just help us to prioritize and get our act together and get our priorities straight. We love you. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen.